We've been looking at the topic of bringing Jannah down to earth and focusing on Ayah 201 of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا عَاتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And there are some amongst them who say, Our Rabb, grant us good in this world and good in the hereafter, and save us from the punishment of the fire. We've been gleaning ayat of the Qur'an in order to build up a profile of the psychology or the psyche of one who is Ahlul Jannah. And in essence, it's the only profile that will match the essence of the nafs. We've got to look for it, because as Plato says, how do you look for something when you don't in the least know what it is? Put it in another way, even if you came right up against it, how will you know that what you have found is the thing you were searching for? All these aspects, all these characteristics that we saw, if we do not see them realized in another being, then how do we know that is sabr? How do we know that is taqwa? How do we know how to behave? Until we see it manifested in someone, it's very difficult. A picture paints 1,000 words, we're told. We have to see one. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with a beautiful example in the personality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he says, وَلَقَدْ قَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةً حَسَنًا لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. He says, indeed, in the Messenger of Allah, you have the best of examples for one who hopes in Allah and the latter day and remembers Allah a lot. See, we are all evolutionary beings. All of us are evolving towards the revelationary. In Arabic, evolutionary is irtiqai, and we're moving towards the tanzili, the revelationary. And in Surah Al-Taha, Allah makes it very clear when he says, قَالَ فَمَا رَبُّكُمَا يَا مُوسَى. When Fir'aun said, and who is your Rabb, ya Musa? Look at the reply Musa gives. He says, قَالَ رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى قُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. Our Rabb is He who gives everything its creation, then guides it to its full potential. Very often we try to be what we were not meant to be. When my first child was born, somebody gave her a beautiful book, and it was called Tiger Pig. I'd like to talk about this book. I'd like to talk about the story behind it, so you understand what I'm trying to say. There was a pig who wasn't very happy in his surroundings, because he was always bombarded on television from all sides. In fact, all the media around him bombarded him with the message that tigers were the most beautiful creatures in the world, the fastest, their coats were shiny, striped, they were handsome, they were brave, they were intelligent, everything. He hated being a pig. So he went to the best plastic surgeons in the world, got implants of hair, or rather fur. He got stripes on himself, he had artificial nails put in, so he had these wonderful claws. He went to elocution lessons so he could learn how to growl like a tiger. He made sure that he copied everything he saw about them. He looked up on the web every site on tigers, and he wanted to look, feel, think, be like a tiger. His parents, his community kept on telling him, this is not you, you're a pig. Wouldn't understand. He wanted to be a tiger so much. Didn't like meat, but he forced himself to like it. He tried to chew it, and it was hard, but he persisted because he wanted to be a tiger. Eventually the day came when he was put to the test, where he had to go to the tiger community and really be a tiger. Off he went. He felt awkward in the jungle, didn't like it at all, but his ego persisted telling him, you are a tiger. He hated every minute of it. His inside, his essence, did not like it at all. Eventually, dejected, hurt, bullied, not feeling at ease, while later he came back to his community. He was different, they were different. He had changed. Bits of him were not the same. They had evolved and they had gone further towards being what they were supposed to be. He had remained behind. In fact, he had regressed. Now, the essence of this story is when we try to be what we're not, we're human beings in essence, and it's an amazing quality that we have in us. We try and be what we're not supposed to be. It's exactly what is going to happen to us. We need to see the revelationary model in the form of Rasulullah and keep it as him as our benchmark to work with. That means we keep him up there as our example and walk, talk, think, do all the things the way he did. Emulate them as near as possible, because that is the way to being Ahlul Jannah. See, first we've got to recognize that we're made out of earth. And earth has some qualities that are amazing. The first thing is that the earth is always honest. It is sadiq. Whatever you plant in it, it will grow the way it was planted. If you grow a crooked line of your seeds, it will grow in a crooked line. It is extremely truthful. It is sadiq. The earth is also very trustworthy in that respect. It does not change the seed of an orange tree to become an apple tree. It is ameen. It also conceals, it keeps secrets. It is very trustworthy. What you bury in the earth, it does not reveal. And finally, it takes an imprint. You take soft clay, put your hand on it, there's an imprint. Earth is capable of taking an imprint of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are capable of taking an imprint of the Asma'ul Husna that we've talked about in previous programs. So therefore today, let's look at the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The word seerah is derived from sa'ir, which means movement. In essence, it means the method and the manner by which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam behaved in different circumstances, with his silence, with his talking, with everything. It's very hard to talk about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a short time period. This is the man whom the Encyclopedia Britannica calls the most successful of all religious personalities of the world. A man who moved not only empires, dynasties, legislations and armies, but millions of human beings in the one-third of the then inhabited world. More than that, this man moved the souls of people, the nufus of people, the beliefs of people. See, there are three things that nobody can make you do. You can't even will yourself to do them. One is belief, iman. One is hope, and one is love. It's got to touch the heart. And he moved them. That means he touched the nufus, the nafs. And that's because his ambition was entirely devoted to only one cause, that each and every human being should recognize his or her true potential by recognizing their creator through themselves. I repeat, that the human being should recognize his or her potential, true potential, by recognizing their Rabb through themselves. See, as we mentioned in the story of the tiger pig, often due to media manipulation, the circumstances we're in, or preconceived ideas, we fail to recognize real truths. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you have a pearl in your hand and people call it a peanut, it will remain a pearl. It will not change. And we've got to understand the pearl we have in our hands, which is in the form of Islam. It is so beautiful. Why do we not recognize the inner peace, the beauty it brings? Well, let's look at Muhammad Rasulullah. He was born an orphan, but belonged to the noblest of tribes. His genealogy was accepted as the most righteous. Did you know what he would say? He would say, no honor is nobler than humility and rahmah and kindness. Humility, he used to say, is the product of knowledge. Self-conceit poisons the mind, impedes progress and ruins greatness. He said, humility is one of the nets spread by real greatness, while boasting come from small minds. He would never boast. He was never arrogant. He had no pride. He's called Rahmatul Lil Alameen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When his opponents created enmity with him, when they wronged him, when they spoke ill of him, when they harassed him, you know what Muhammad would say? He would say, oblige your brother by warning him, correct him by showing favors and giving favors. He was always the first to greet others. He avoided sitting at prominent places and gatherings, so much so that visitors had trouble identifying who he was. The Round Table wasn't started or invented by the Round Table Club or whatever it is. It was started by Muhammad Rasulullah. He visited the poor and the sick. It's a wonderful story that you may have heard, but repetition is always beneficial. Where every time he used to walk to the mosque, Fajr Salah, a woman used to throw her rubbish on him. One day, there was no rubbish. On his way back from the mosque, he inquired, what is the matter? Where is this woman? And he was told, she's ill. He took some fruits and he went to visit her. She wept when she saw him. And he said he had come to visit her and to wish her well. Immediately she said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. No housework was too low or undignified for him. He mended his own shoes, he patched his own clothes. He was so fond of children. Again, there is an incident where he was playing with the children and parents were coming to pick their children up and he said, don't come yet. Let me go take the orphans home first and then you come and pick your children up, for I do not want them to see you coming to pick your parents up, to pick your children up, and for them to have in their heart even the slightest of hurt that their parents are not there. Yet when it came to bravery, there was no parallel. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, when we face the enemy, we would cower behind him, but he would go steadfast amongst their ranks, and they would separate like the water separated for Musa when he was crossing the Red Sea. He instructed that no war was to be initiated unless one was attacked first, and if the enemy lost, not to chase the fleeing soldiers. When battle was necessary, he would first address the enemy with good words, hoping somewhere along the line that their humanity would shine through. They tried to bribe him, they tried to intimidate him, but even when faced with united enemies who accused him with infidelity, threatened him with death and destruction, he stood firm. He never slowed his activities, but he continued with the same zeal. We're told that a teacher is recognized through his students. His most perfect student was Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Let's see how he describes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, in the past I had a brother in God. The insignificance of the world in his eyes made him great in my eyes. He was not ruled by his stomach. He didn't wish for what he did not have, and he did not seek more of what he did have. He used to keep silent much of the time, and when he spoke, he silenced all speakers and quenched the thirst of all the questioners. He was delicate and considered weak, but when an emergency rose, Muhammad was a veritable lion of the forest, a viper in the valley. He would not advance an argument unless it was decisive. He would not censure anyone for what he could be excused until he had heard the excuse. He didn't complain of a pain until he recovered. He used to say what he would do and not say what he would not do. If he was ever defeated in speech, he was never defeated in silence. He was more eager to listen than to speak. And when two things came to him, he would see which was more emotionally desirable, and then he would do the contrary. An amazing way of describing it. There is no reformer greater than Rasulullah. His message withstands the test of time. Do you know, normally philosophers and intellectuals find pleasure in criticizing those of the past. But in the case of Rasulullah, the intellectual pleasure lies in affirming the truth. See, all this was possible because his revolution was an intellectual revolution. Even when we look at the Arabs, the Quraysh thought they had reached the peak of literature. They used to have competitions whereby the 7 most renowned pieces were pinned onto the Kaaba. They were known as Sab'a Mu'allaqat. The Prophet ﷺ nailed Surah Al-Kawthar under them, and the best of them looked at it and said, "This is not from a human being." This personality preached a religion, he founded a state, he built a nation, he laid down the moral code, he initiated numberless social and political reforms, he established a dynamic and powerful society to practice and represent his teachings. He brought a revolution to the world of human thought and human action for all time. If we summarize this personality using the Quranic descriptions of Ahlul Jannah that we've been talking about, we see that this is the personality of Muhammad Rasulullah, a picture of an individual with self-esteem who had all the intelligences, IQ, emotional intelligence and spiritual intelligence. An intelligent, empathetic human being who motivated others. But in essence, the picture we build up is of an amazing personality whom we look up as our example. And the first aspect we see in this personality is one who has self-esteem. In Surah Yunus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَ وَزِيَادَةً وَلَا يَرْحَقُ وُجُوهَكُمْ قَتَرٌ وَلَا ظِلَّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةُ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. We looked at this ayah yesterday where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for those who do good is a reward and more than that, a good reward and more than that. There is no humiliation for them. It does not cover their faces. They have self-esteem. They've got this, their izzet, their honor is in being Muslims. These are the dwellers of Jannah, in it they shall abide. And inshallah tomorrow we will begin with the topic of self-esteem. Please keep the picture of Rasulullah in your mind, an amazing personality. Read more about him. The more you love him, the more you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.